Good morning. The reading today is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. The Visit of the Wise Men. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people of Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, some of you might be thinking, as was someone at the 8:45 service, are we going through a bit of a time warp? Is this really the right scripture passage for today? Bear with me, it is. It is. It's the right scripture passage. It was the best, worst trip ever. Indeed, it was. But why don't we pray? We thank you, Lord, that we are children of light. We thank you that you are light of the world. We ask that you will illuminate our hearts and our minds as we hear your word. May you empower us. May you inspire us. May you encourage us. May you challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It was the best, worst trip ever. Has anyone had one of those types of trips? Yes. We were in Toronto, and we were wanting to celebrate our one-year wedding anniversary. And as standby passengers, we need to kind of check the loads to see what country or what city is available to us. Where are there available available seats? And there was nothing really available. It was Christmas week, and we found that Lima, Peru, was wide open. That should have been our first clue. We arrived in Lima rather tired, and we didn't get out of the airport without realizing that our checked luggage, which contained our binoculars and sunglasses, had been stolen out of our bag. We found a hotel, and we were chatting to the concierge, and the concierge said to us, "Well, if you're going to go swimming, you're going to need to take all your things with you into the water. If you're planning on going on the Inca Trail, which was also a highlight in that area, you might as well forget about it, because the Shining Path, that gang had kind of taken over the Inca Path." So we did like most tourists would do. We had our bags. We started walking the streets, looking and doing a little bit of investigating. And Glenn had the Lonely Planet guide in one hand and his camera in the other hand. And we're walking and talking. And as he brings his arm back, another hand goes forward and snatches the camera right out of his hand. At this point, Glenn had had enough. And backpack and all, made a high-speed chase down the street through the market stalls in pursuit of his camera. He did return a while later, tired, but satisfied. He had his camera. The thief had left it in a fruit stand. Throughout the trip, we met lots and lots of people who had horrific tales of their journeys. Some talked about checking in at the airport, and they had their bag in between their legs, and they're checking in, and people were snatching the bags from underneath them. People talked about watching their watch be literally removed from their wrist as they stood there paralyzed because it had been cattle prodded temporarily. Imagine that, you're watching your watch and you actually can't do anything about it being stolen. There were lots of drama and lots of stories to tell, but we'd come with a purpose. We were not going to let all this drama and chaos deter us. We were enthusiastic to see Machu Picchu, the 15th century abandoned citadel, which is nicely nestled in the Andes Mountains. And that's what it looked like. Has anyone seen Machu Picchu? Been to see it? I'm sure you have great stories to tell as well. We were fully satisfied with our trip, with all that we saw, and we were making our way back, and we jumped on a train. Now, we missed the memo that you needed to get a seat on the train. It wasn't good enough just to get a ticket for the train. And we stood for 8 to 10 hours, crammed like you would on a typical MTR rush hour, for 8 to 10 hours on our way back. It was the best, worst trip ever. In many respects, it was like a trip gone bad. But in other ways, it was the best trip ever. The adventure, the risk, the excitement, the adrenaline rush. Will we make it? Won't we? What will we lose? The company was great. The scenery was spectacular. The awe, the wonder. What a great trip. Today is the first Sunday of the new year, and we too embark upon a new adventure. This year, Union Church celebrates 175 years. What will 2019 look for us as individuals, for us as families, for us as the people of God here at Union Church? The text today is about travel and adventure. The text today is about fear and triumph. The text today is a reminder of the importance for us to be intentional in what we seek, intentional in what we pursue. Now, most of us have travel stories. Many of us have, unfortunately, been taken advantage of in other countries. But when you travel, there's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be variables that we will need to overcome. One of the great obstacles in today's text is King Herod the Great. Now, King Herod the Great really was great. He was wealthy. He was a politically gifted leader. He was an effective administrator. He was an excellent builder. He built the temple in Jerusalem. And there were times when he was generous. He was a generous leader. During a time of famine, he melted some of his gold and possessions to give to those in need. But Herod had one character flaw. He loved power. He was a jealous leader. He was actually a paranoid leader. And any threat to his kingdom, he would get a little nervous about. And we read in verse 3 where Herod, hearing that Jesus was born, he was disturbed. Some translations actually say that he was troubled. Someone could threaten his kingdom. Herod lived in constant fear. He was constantly on guard to threats to his kingdom. And because of his jealousy, because of his fear, he had his sons killed, he had his wife killed, he had his mother-in-law killed. Some say that it was safer to be a pig in Herod's kingdom than it was to be a family member. just to emphasize actually how nasty Herod was, they say that as he got older, he became more and more paranoid, just before he was retiring, he was getting old, he moved to Jericho. But before he left, he had all the elite in Jerusalem gathered up and imprisoned on trumped up charges. He wanted to be sure that when he died, people would cry. His command was for them to be killed. I want someone to cry. He knew there was no way anybody was going to mourn his death, but he wanted tears to be shed. Herod was a controlling leader. Leadership experts would call him a dictator. Psychologists would probably call him paranoid or antisocial personality disorder. So seeking to destroy any threat to his kingdom, Herod gathered several groups of people. He gathered the scribes. The scribes were the theological experts. They were the religious leaders. They were experts in religious law. They were the teachers of the Torah to the young and to the old. He also gathered the chief priests. The chief priests were ex-high priests. They were prominent members of priestly families. They were essentially priestly aristocrats. And he also consulted the Magi. Now, the Magi were astrologers. They were wise men. They were skilled in philosophy and in medicine and students of nature. The religious leaders, the scribes and the priests, their response was they quoted the Old Testament. They were so engrossed in temple ritual and legal discussions that they actually had no interest to go and meet Jesus. Jesus actually meant nothing to them. The Messiah, the one that they had been studying, the one that they'd been waiting for, was only a few miles away in Bethlehem. But it was only the Magi who made the journey to meet Jesus. Verse 11, we read, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed and they worshiped." Their response in his presence was awe. It was wonder. Worship is a verb. A verb is an action word, right? It's something that we participate in. And the word worship means worth-ship, displaying worth to God. When they saw the child, immediately they bowed and they worshiped him. There was awe. There was wonder. We worship because God, it invokes within us, his presence, a desire to worship, but we also worship because God calls us to worship him, to seek him first, the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We know the Westminster Confession states the chief end of man is to worship God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. Other authors say this, and this is by Carson. "Worship is the proper response of all moral, sentient beings to God, ascribing all honor and worth to their creator God, precisely because he is worthy." From Tozer, "Any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." "I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude, and I plod through life with blinders on." Worship allows us to keep Jesus, to keep God on the throne. It's very tempting for us to kind of put ourselves on the throne, but worship gives us perspective. We live for an audience of one. We don't live for an audience of those around us. It's only one person in which we are to live our life. The Word of God has some really great texts for us to remind us of the importance of worship. A lot of us come to church every week, we think, okay, I've done my bit. But worship is so much more than that. It's not just about coming to church on Sunday. These texts are taken from the Message. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. This is the words of Paul. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. John 4, 23. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. Those who worship him must do so out of their very being. We don't get ourselves sorted and then come and worship God. We can come as broken, as hurting people, as confused and as worried people. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to get it all together and then I'll kind of come back to God. It's not like that. Come as you are. Psalm 51, David writes this, going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. These people make a big show out of saying the right thing, says Isaiah, but their hearts aren't in it because they act like they're worshiping me. But they don't mean it. God is wanting us to worship him in spirit and in truth and in with our hearts. We know in Acts when Paul was in prison with Silas that they were worshiping, they were singing praises to God. We can worship God anywhere, anytime. We're reminded, though, that it's important for us that we can't serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What will we worship? Who will we worship? Stephen Covey reminds us of the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing. Now, I think this is applied in business and in leadership, but we can use the same words when we talk about the Word of God and us as believers. Keep the main thing the main thing. We need to stay focused on our purpose, our reason for being. We saw from the Machu Picchu experience, sometimes there's obstacles. Sometimes there's distractions that can dissuade us from staying focused. Now, when we worship God, there too can be distractions. Sometimes we may be disappointed with God. We thought that God would heal us. We thought our life would have turned out differently. We're disappointed or we're angry with God. Sometimes shame prevents us from worshiping God. If you really knew what I thought, if you really knew what my past has been like, I couldn't possibly be loved by God. Maybe we're too busy. Or maybe we're too self-sufficient. I don't really need God. Actually, I kind of got things going pretty well myself. There's no real space in my life for God. I've got things managed quite nicely. Thank you very much. Or maybe we're like King Herod. We're worried. We're afraid. And we spend a lot of our mental capacity, a lot of our thought processes in ruminating. We think of all the what-if scenarios. What if this happens? What if that happens? We can't really worship God if we're continually filling our thoughts with fear and worry. We need to keep our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We need to seek him. And we have the assurance of Scripture is knock and the door will be open to us. Seek him first. We read that when the Magi went to visit Jesus, their automatic response was to bow down and worship. And I underlined the word then. It was then that they opened their treasures of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And the gifts in which the wise men actually gave Jesus were the noblest gifts that you could bring. They knew who Jesus was. And each gift that was brought specifically matched a characteristic of Jesus' life and his ministry. We know that they brought gold. Gold is a gift fit for a king. And it was customary at the time when you went to visit a king, you would actually bring a gift. the Magi brought the gift of gold. And gold is the king of all metals, and it's fit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who was to become king of humanity. They brought the gift of frankincense. Frankincense is a gift that you would give to the priest, and the word priest in Latin means bridge builder, and Jesus was to be the bridge builder between God and humanity. Frankincense comes from resin, from a tree, and it was burned in temples for temple worship, and it was a symbol of righteousness. It was a symbol of holiness. Frankincense reminds us of Jesus' willingness to become a sacrifice. A recent study in Cardiff University has found that frankincense actually alleviates arthritic pain. There was healing agents in frankincense. They also brought myrrh, and myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, affliction. Myrrh was a spice that's used for embalming. And you can remember when Jesus was on his way to the cross, someone offered him a drink. And if you mix myrrh with wine, they called it gall. And that was the drink in which he was offered. The three gifts given by the Magi, gifts fit for the king. It's interesting. The Magi were curious. The Magi were eager to meet Jesus. They were willing to go on an adventure. We know that the shepherds, those dirty shepherds, they left their flocks and they made their way to the manger. But the religious leaders, full of Bible knowledge, full of religious facts, lacked the wonder and the desire to go and see Jesus. Their obstacle? Indifference? Apathy? Their heads were filled with religious facts, religious knowledge, but their hearts rejected the very Messiah that their training had pointed them to. What is it that you seek? Aristotle says that most of us seek happiness. Some of us seek fame, may seek fortune. Some of us may seek success. Viktor Frankl, in his book, The Man's Search for Meaning, states this: don't aim at success. The more you aim at it and make it your target, the more you're going to miss it. For success, like happiness, can't be pursued. It must ensue as the unintended side effect of one's personal dedication to a course greater than oneself. Peter Drucker, the father of management thinking, asks this question: what will you be remembered for? The Magi are remembered for their worship of Jesus. The Magi are remembered for who they were seeking. Today is 12 days after Christmas, and around the world, people in Europe, people in Mexico, people in Latin America, people in Peru are remembering the wise men's visit to Jesus. People around the world are celebrating Three Kings Day. They're dressed up, there's parades, there's parties, there's family gatherings, eating what's called the king's bread, a sweet loaf that's round with a plastic baby Jesus hidden inside. Today is also Epiphany, a day set aside to commemorate God's revelation to a world through the person of Jesus Christ. What about you? What will you be remembered for? Has the mystery of the living God captured your heart? Does it inspire you? Is it Him that you seek? There's a lot of obstacles on the journey of life, and this season at Union Church will be a season of transition. But we don't need to be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. We don't know where 2019 will take us as individuals or as the church, but we do know that God is our leader. We know that God is faithful. We know that He is our provider, that He is our protector, and any adventure with Him is an adventure worth taking. We need to remember the purpose and the reason of who we seek. Do we have the mindset of the Magi? A pure desire to meet Jesus and to go on the greatest adventure that he offers. Amen. Amen. Lord, we ask that you free our hearts from things that prevent us from knowing you, that prevent us from entering into worship. We ask that you'll heal hurts. We ask that you'll take away fear. We ask that you'll take away confusion. And we thank you that your word says that if any of us lack wisdom, all we need to do is ask. Lord God, we ask that you will be the centerpiece of our lives, that you will be the centerpiece of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.